Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be looking at verses 62 through 66. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66 reads, "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by filling the stone and setting a guard." Let us pray. Oh, Father God, let us be overwhelmed by the truth that He is alive. Let every act and moment of our life be lived through the lens that He is risen. Let us see that there is no attempt by man, there is no belief system, no worldview, no act that can ever keep Jesus down. He is risen. Oh God, that You would let every famished heart this morning hear that truth. That there is a Savior who is alive and reigning and ruling for His people. God, let our song be, "He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today." Let that song play over and over in our heart this morning as we see the glorious picture of Your Son's resurrection. Father, get me out of the way. Let Your Word go forth with power and with strength. Say all of these wonderful, precious things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus was dead. He was buried. Had a big stone rolled against the tomb. It was sealed shut. And Pilate was asked by the Pharisees to take a guard for of soldiers and place it before the tomb. And Pilate responded to them, "Well, you have a guard of soldiers." The Pharisees were assigned a specific group of soldiers that would guard the temple and the areas of worship to make sure nothing, no riots or anything took place in the holy areas. So he said, "Go, you have soldiers, go make it as secure as you can." And they did. Now this passage has always fascinated me because I was a soldier, I was in the army, and I know that a lot of you in here served as well in the military. And there's one thing about the military that pretty much transcends branch, and that is the things that you get asked to do that cause you to scratch your head sometimes out of confusion. Now, I've been asked to do lots of things. I've been asked to shovel an entire parking lot when there was paid people that actually came and plowed it for us. And we were told to do it hours before he showed up. So we got to do his job for him that day. And I've been asked to remove one pile of snow to another area just because we didn't have anything else to do. I've been asked to clean weapons hundreds of times after they've already been cleaned hundreds of times. I've been asked to do a lot of things that just cause me to scratch my head and go, "Why?" But I can say that I've never been asked to seal the tomb of a dead body. And I've never been asked to guard a dead person. And then to have to stand guard over that for days. Never been asked to do that. Now it was obvious why this was done. Jesus had taught over and over again that this tomb was not going to be his final destination. And it is clear that these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, did not misunderstand Jesus' teaching. They knew that he clearly taught that after 3 days, he was coming out of that tomb. So, they were very proactive. They took action. And we saw that Jesus taught these things. In Matthew 16, we're told, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, the reason that they're saying that they are going to do this is to keep the disciples from coming to steal the body and then perpetuating a rumor that Christ was risen. What's amazing is that this claim is still said today by many, that this was what happened. Unfortunately for the Pharisees and those who make such a claim today, they have a higher view of the disciples than what actually was. These disciples were not courageous, zealous followers yet. Little did they know that we are told what these very courageous disciples that they thought were going to come and steal this body were doing. These disciples were currently cowering in the upper room of a house with the doors bolted shut in fear of their lives. They thought, they've killed our master. They're coming for us next. They had sealed themselves into their own tomb of mourning and pity and fear. These were not courageous, zealous disciples yet. But don't get it twisted. This sealed tomb was not only guarded and secured to keep people from getting in, it was also to make sure nothing got out. The word secure here, to make it secure, in the Greek is asphalizo. It's where we get our word asphalt from. It means to secure fully, to almost concrete shut. They had stone, they had a big stone, they had seals, and they had soldiers. And surely, they were seeking to create an impenetrable barrier for anyone or anything to cross. Now, what's often missed and very interesting to me in this little dialogue between the Pharisees and Pilate is that in meeting together and having the tomb sealed on the Sabbath, these religious leaders were actually breaking one of their most dogmatically enforced laws. They were breaking the Sabbath and continuing to show the hypocrisy that they had been called out for by Jesus over and over again. There was no limit to what they would do to keep this Jesus down. And so from every picture thus far, it seems as if all hope was lost. The disciples fearfully barricaded into a room, the tomb secured, sealed, and guarded, and Jesus was dead. He was dead. Oh, how dark a day Saturday must have been. We live on this side of the cross, and it's so easy for us to rush from Friday to Sunday. But how dark Saturday really must have been for those disciples. The priest celebrating their supposed triumph. Pilate surely turning his mind away from this man Jesus. He was no longer going to be a bother. The disciples believing all was lost. Surely, weeping endured that night, but joy came in the morning. Matthew 28, 1 through 8. Now after Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. He is not here. He is risen. Oh, that these angels' words would reign in your heart every moment of your life. He isn't there. He's risen. He is alive. And I can see these women running to the place of the disciples, saying, "He's alive! He's alive! Can you believe it?" Oh, beloved, the stones couldn't stop him. The seals couldn't contain him. The soldiers couldn't guard him. And death couldn't hold him. He's alive! And he's risen. He would go on to reveal himself to over 500 witnesses. He would commission those fearful disciples, and through their interaction with their risen Savior, they would go from scared, scattered disciples to bold and fearless, spreading the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and into all the world, and every one of them being killed for their faith. And they went to their death singing praise, not hiding in fear. He revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus. And after this Damascus Road experience with the risen Jesus, this Saul would become the Apostle Paul. He would go from murdering Christians to becoming the greatest Christian missionary the world has ever known. From blessing off on the stoning of these disciples to writing a third of the entire New Testament. He would reveal himself to his half-brothers and sisters, who in the Gospels had completely rejected Jesus and despised him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And yet James, his brother, becomes the main elder in the church of Jerusalem. And his other brother, Jude, together both write epistles that are found in this very Bible. The epistle of James and the epistle of Jude. Now what in the world could have happened to bring this change? What could have taken these fearful disciples, bolted in a room, shut in for fear, scared to death for their lives, to boldly proclaiming the gospel and being stoned and beaten and martyred and never stopping? I'll tell you what happened. They saw a risen Savior. And not just as a risen man, but as the Lord of all glory. Evidence after evidence after evidence shows that this Jesus is risen and He is alive. We do not have a blind faith, brothers and sisters. It is not built on sand. It still stands strong today. 2,000 years under the intense scrutiny, and it stands stronger than ever. Do not get it twisted. This is not a house of cards, my friend. He is risen, and the evidence is overwhelming to prove it. Man, I read these verses in verses 62 through 66, and I just see the efforts made by the Pilate and the priest. They sure tried, didn't they? Seals, stones, soldiers. And it was all to no avail. It was hopeless then to keep him down. It is hopeless today, and it will always be hopeless. Try as they may, people cannot keep Jesus down. They can't keep him buried. People have tried to use physical force, or academic scorn, or media blackout, or political harassment, or even religious caricature. For a season, they may think the tomb is finally sealed, but it never works. He always breaks out. It's not hard to figure out why Jesus constantly breaks out. He can break out because He wasn't forced in. He lets Himself be libeled and harassed and blackballed and scorned and shoved around and killed. In John 10, 17 and 18, He said, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. No one can keep him down because no one's ever knocked him down. He laid down when he was ready. For years, China was closed to Western missionaries. And it's not because Jesus just fell and slipped into a tomb. No, he stepped into the tomb that was China. And when it was sealed over and Jesus was supposedly sealed out, he saved 50 million Chinese people from inside that supposed tomb the Chinese government created. And he did it without a single Western missionary. And when it was time, Christ pushed the stone away, and as Western missionaries entered, they saw what this Jesus had done. When it looks like he is buried for good, Jesus is doing something awesome in the dark. Mark 4:26-27. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The world thinks Jesus is done for. They think that he's out of the way. They think that his word is buried for good in the dust of irrelevant antiquity. But Jesus is at work in the darkest place, my friends. John 12:24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He let himself be buried. No one takes my life from me. And he will come out in power when and where he pleases. He says, I have authority to take it up again. And when he comes out, his hands will be full of the fruit that he made in the dark. For 20 centuries, the world has given it their best shot. All in vain. Communist China, Islamic terror, the steel curtain of Russia, the minds of the Enlightenment, the explosion of science, the neo-Marxism of today, the zealous new atheist, and the relativism and pluralism espoused by postmodernism. They tried with all their might, and they keep trying to finally bring this Jesus down. And they can't. They can't bury him. They can't hold him. They can't silence him. They can't limit him. Jesus is alive and utterly free to go and come wherever and whenever he pleases. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. All things were made through him and for him, and he is absolutely supreme over all the powers, Paul tells us in Colossians. Oh, my friend, he cannot be kept down. You cannot keep this Jesus down. He is alive, and he is ruling, and he is reigning, and he is working, and his hands are full of the fruit that he is prospering today. Trust in him. Go with him, no matter what. You cannot lose with Jesus on your side. You cannot lose with him on your side. You will always come out with the win, with Christ. Always. He cannot be kept down. And if you are in him, you cannot be kept down in Christ. And so here, on this Resurrection Sunday, as an aid to our worship, I want to celebrate with you 10 gifts that we owe to Jesus because he was not able to be kept down. This is kind of a drive-by, what I call a biblical theology. I'm going to take you through 10 places in the New Testament. You don't have to follow me. I'll put the scriptures on the board for you. But I want to show you what the New Testament teaches that we have now because of this resurrection. That this is not just something we are happy about that happened, but we were given something through this. We were given 10 powerful truths. And the first truth is this. We have been given a Savior that cannot die. Romans 6:9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Death is a defeated foe. Christ is the master of death, not the other way around. Jesus is said to have to hold the keys of death and hell. Death serves His purposes and has no final authority over Him. He is alive and He can never die again. We have a Savior who will rule and reign forever. And beloved, no matter what tomorrow brings, no matter how bad things get, no matter who's in control, the Savior is alive. Period. He is alive and He's never going to the grave again. When the world looks dark and the times seem bad, remember, hold on to that truth. He is alive. And He is not leaving His throne except to come back and get His bride and reign in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity with us. Oh, He is alive. And He will never die again. I think that truer words were never spoken than in that old hymn, "Because He Lives." Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all my fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. The second great gift that we've been given through the resurrection is repentance. Acts 5:30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Without the death of Christ, there could be no forgiveness of sin. In order for God's holiness and righteous requirement of His justice to be satisfied, a perfect sacrifice had to be given. And this sacrifice would have to provide a perfect substitution for mankind, yet also bear an eternal, not temporary, coverage for those covered by the blood of this sacrifice. Animals would not suffice, and us sinful men could not sacrifice. Only the death of Jesus, the God-man, could do this. Man, in order that would fully be satisfied and He could serve on our behalf, God, in order that sacrifice could have eternal weight and bearing. It had to be both, and we could not feel that. Only Jesus could. And when He was raised, He proved that the wrath of God was fully satisfied in His death. The debt had been paid. And the resurrection was the receipt that said, "Paid in full." Paid in full. Through the resurrection of Christ, repentance has been made possible. If you will repent and believe in Jesus, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the forgiveness of your sins. All of your guilt and shame and past can be laid on the altar of repentance today, because He has been raised from the dead. Thirdly, Jesus' resurrection has given us the ability to have a new birth. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In our first birth, we were born to corruptible and perishable seed. And it does not matter when or where you were born, or to whom you were born to, or how you look, what color you are, what religion you used to be, whether you're male or female, Jew or Gentile. We are all born into flesh broken by sin. And every one of us are headed to death. Death is the great equalizer. We all stand before it. Regardless of class and society or any of these other things we try to segregate ourselves into. Death has no bias. But because Jesus has been raised from the dead, all who are in Him have been born again. And this time, not into an existence plagued by sin and death. No, listen to what Peter says about this new birth in 20 verses later. He says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." The phrase born again or new birth literally means to be born from above. New birth or being born again is an act of God whereby eternal life is imparted to the person who believes. And it also indicates that we have become the children of God. Not only have we been born into an incorruptible flesh, but we've been born to a Father. And that Father is God. Because we were spiritually dead in our sins, we needed rebirth in order to be made right with God, and through the resurrection of Jesus, this new birth was made possible. John said it best when he wrote in the first chapter of his Gospel, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation have been born again to a living hope as children of God. Fourthly, we have been given forgiveness of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:17. "If Christ has not yet been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." The wages of sin is death. But we are not merely beings that go out of existence in our death. We don't just fall into some annihilationist concept where we just disappear. It's not what happens. And if Christ had not been raised, we would have been left in our sins and there would be no hope of forgiveness. If Christ would have remained in that grave, there would have been no atonement for sin. But because He has been raised, listen to this, there is no sin too great that you cannot be forgiven of because He is risen. I don't care what you did before you walked in this place. I don't care what your past looks like. I don't care what may be going on right now. There is no sin that makes you too far gone. You can repent and be met with the forgiveness of sins because He is risen. Oh, that you would believe that truth today. Five, Christ has given us through the resurrection the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Acts 2:32 and 33. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." This is probably one of my favorite gifts of this. In the resurrection, you have literally been given God to dwell inside of you through the Holy Spirit. You have become a temple of God if you are in Christ. He goes with you wherever you go. You have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does many things in our lives. He is our helper. He indwells us and seals us until the day of redemption, which shows us that the Holy Spirit's presence in you is irreversible. It's irrevocable. It is a seal unto eternity. I love what Paul tells us about the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit, and the word that he uses there, is a down payment for the things that are to come. You're telling me God indwelling me is a down payment? Oh, that would tell you the things to come. How glorious and wonderful the things to come will be. He seals us, and it is an irreversible seal in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit guards and guarantees the salvation of the one He indwells. The Holy Spirit assists us in prayer and intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit comforts believers with fellowship and joy as they go through a hostile world. The Spirit in His mighty power fills believers with all joy and peace, and they trust the Lord, causing the believers to overflow with hope. The Spirit Himself sets Himself against the desires of our flesh, and our flesh becomes less evident, and the fruit of the Spirit becomes more in Christ. The Holy Spirit is literally the gift that keeps on giving. 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit is a gift giver. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. The Holy Spirit has one more important role, and that is to give believers wisdom by which we can understand God. Listen to this teaching in 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Since we have been given this amazing gift of God's Spirit inside ourselves, we can comprehend the thoughts of God as they are revealed to us in Scripture. The Spirit helps us understand the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of men. And it has been granted to every one of you who believe in Christ. And therefore, you have what is known as the priesthood of all believers. That you do not need a man or a mediator to find this Word and to hear the Word of God and to hear His truth for you. You do not have to come through me to get that. You have direct access because of the Holy Spirit. 6. This is awesome. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The answer to Paul's rhetorical question, who can condemn, is no one. No condemnation can be defined in courtroom language. To have no condemnation means that you are declared to be found innocent of any accusation. To have no sentence inflicted and no guilty verdict found. And by the grace of God, because He has been risen, believers in Jesus Christ will not face the condemnation of God. In our own flesh, we are already under the condemnation of God. Jesus said this in John 3:18. Whoever does not believe already stands condemned. But Christians will not be found guilty on Judgment Day. Why? Because our risen Savior stands at the right hand of God, so that when we approach the throne of judgment, the Son looks to the Father and He says, "This one is mine." And He's innocent because of me. This is mine. That's why you will stand with no condemnation. Because He appeals for you at the right hand of the Father. And when the Father sees you, He sees the Son. You've been covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And now there is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And it is exactly why Paul tells us, because of this grace, because of this no condemnation, we can now boldly approach the throne of grace. If you think that that's not a big deal, go read Isaiah chapter 6 and saw what happened to him when he approached the throne. And Paul tells us, because of this risen Savior, we can now walk there with our head held high, looking at our perfect Savior, knowing we will not be met with condemnation, but perfect life. Because He lives. Number 7. Because He is raised, we have been given the Lord's fellowship and protection. Listen to these words right after He was raised, after He had commissioned His disciples. He said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. Now notice, there are three things in this verse. First, we receive identification. It is the risen Savior, the one who has authority in heaven and on earth. And I pray that God would open your eyes to see this truth. This Jesus, with all authority over every enemy, over every disease, over every calamity, over every futility, promises to be with you. Listen to these promises that the new covenant bought for us. These are things that we've been received through the new covenant of the resurrection and covered by the blood of Jesus. Jeremiah 31, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." Jeremiah 32, "And I will not turn away from them to do them good." Romans 8:28, "I will work everything together for their good." Isaiah 41:10, "I will help you, I will strengthen you, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Because of the resurrected Savior, we can face the worst threats and the worst fears. And we can say like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, "Everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood by and gave me strength." Then there is the continuation of this fellowship and protection. This isn't just a one-time thing. This isn't just Christ saying, "Okay, I'll do this every now and then for you." No, He says, "I will be with you always." Not sometimes, always. Literally, the translation means all the days. And by continuation, I mean it is without break. The all-powerful, all-ruling Christ does not take breaks from His promise of always being with you. Hebrews 13:5, "Be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never fail you or forsake you." Then there is the duration of the fellowship and protection, namely to the end of the age. He said, "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." Not only is there no break in the continuation, there is no end to the duration of it in this world. As long as the world lasts, Jesus will be with us. I hope that you see this as the greatest comfort possible. One who has put all His enemies under His feet and has died for us and has risen for us and triumphed over sin and guilt and condemnation and suffering and death and Satan, and who has all authority in heaven and on earth. This one Jesus comforts us by promising that He will be with us continually to the end of this age to do us good and to bring us safely to everlasting joy. What a gift. Oh, what a gift. Number 8. Because of the risen Savior, we have been given proof of the coming judgment. Acts 17:31. "God has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." In other words, since Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, God no longer intends for the times of ignorance to continue. Paul says that by the resurrection, God has given assurance to all men that Jesus is the universal judge. And this means that the resurrection must be preached to all peoples in this world. And from this point on, it must be proclaimed that faith only comes in Jesus Christ, that salvation alone comes through this Jesus Christ, and by this name Jesus only can men be saved. During the times of ignorance it was not so, but now it is. The times of ignorance are over, and from now on Jesus Christ is the necessary object of all saving faith. And this is a great gift that we have this information of the coming judgment. And the reason why I think that it's a great gift Is it because if this does not drive you to wanting to tell people about Jesus, I don't know what's wrong with your heart. If you can look upon anyone and not want to see them saved and come to Christ and have that perfect peace, I don't know what's wrong with you. That's not Christ in you. The fact that there is a coming judgment should so drive us to want to preach the gospel to people without any fear of retribution. Because He's coming. He's coming. How would it drive you to evangelism? That you would knock on every door and you would talk to every person at your work and at your school place, not be afraid of the retribution. Stop worrying about the PC garbage. Be bold and courageous. His judgment's coming. 9. What's even more beautiful is that through the resurrection, we've been given salvation from this coming judgment. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Since the resurrection declares that Jesus is the universal judge, He alone can save. There is no other way, no other truth, no other life. And if you don't like it, take it up with Jesus, because He's the one who said it. Don't miss this remarkable part of the good news. I want to describe to you a little bit about this coming judgment. The Bible makes it plain that God will one day pour out the full measure of His wrath on a sinful, unbelieving world. And the unrepentant will be cast into what John calls Gehenna, or the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 14:10. They will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. It is fire. It is torment. It is forever and ever. And there is no end. This is terrifying. I do not wish this on my worst enemies. There is no person that I would wish that on. I think there's a lot of us here. The reason that we don't preach the gospel to certain groups or certain people or certain ways is not because we're so scared of what they might say. But perhaps maybe we're scared they actually might be saved. We don't really want that. Oh, that you would be convicted of that. That you would not have the curse of Jonah, to where you see a people and you despise them so much that you would wish this upon them. That is not the heart of a believer of Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would preach the gospel because of this horrible enmity of God that He has for unbelievers. If this is not having an enemy, there is no such thing as having an enemy. God will one day pour out His enmity, His wrath on the whole world of humankind who have ever lived and not trusted in Him. But if you are in Christ, if you will receive Christ, His return will not be one of judgment, but one of infinite joy. Because your Savior has come to reign in a new land of peace and prosperity, where you will reign with Him for all eternity. There is salvation from this coming judgment. We are not left sitting on our hands, fumbling around our thumbs in fear of what's going to happen to us. If you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, that reign will not be one of fear. It will be one of infinite beauty and glory and wonder and peace and prosperity and goodness for all eternity. Oh, turn to Christ. He is risen. Finally, the final gift we are given is that we too will be resurrected. 2 Corinthians 4:14. We know that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. because Jesus is risen, you can be assured that not only was death not the end for Him, but if you have placed your faith in Him today, it will not be the end for you. Because Christ has risen from the grave, there are no bad endings for believers. Not even death can make the story a bad ending. Because Christ has risen, even when I pass in this life, I am going to live again. And I am going to live with you, people that I love. I will see my mother again, who I am so blessed to know that she is in the perfect presence of the Savior today. Because He lives, there will be a tomorrow after we pass. Because He lives, if you are in Him, you will live forever, and you will be raised from this dead in a glorified, perfected body that will surpass anything you thought your glory days now brought you. Because Christ is alive, we will live with Jesus in heaven. If you will place your faith in Him, you will share in His glory forever and ever. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when Christ, my Savior, I shall see. What a glorious, glorious day. In conclusion, I just say this. Our Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And you can be assured that He is alive today. And if you would place your faith in Him, all of these gifts are yours. And there's so many more. I just didn't want to keep you here much longer than I already have. There are so many gifts that are yours in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Him. All of them. Trust in Him. Be met with perfect, perfect peace. And I pray that today you will leave with this song in your heart. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy and I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He is always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I thank You so much, so, so much, that we have Your great Word, that we can know the gifts that we've been given, not only in a risen Savior, because that gift is more than enough, but that You have lavished us with every good gift, God. God, I pray that we see so much of what the resurrected Savior means for us as believers, that it's so much more than just a facet of our faith, but it is the very central tenet by which everything hinges, that He is risen. And I know, God, that there are things that we can't comprehend, and there are things that sometimes we struggle with, but God, let us hold forth to this truth, that if there is an empty tomb and He is a risen Savior, that we shall believe, no matter what crisis of faith we may have. We will believe because He is risen. God, I ask during this time of communion that You would open every heart to see and to examine themselves to see where they are with You. That if they are falling outside of You today, that they would come to make a commitment of faith to know and to receive these gifts that You have given through the risen Savior, through His perfect death, and through His triumphant resurrection. Examine their hearts, God. Let them reverently partake of this beautiful gift that You've given us through the Lord's Supper. God, we thank You. We praise You. We say all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ.